So we'll start chanting Jai Radha Madhava again. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Bharadhaude. Gopi Jana Ballabha Giri Bharadhaude. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Malabha Giri Bharadhaude. Gopi Jana Malabha Giri Bharadhaude. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Manachari. Yamuna Tira Manachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Bijana Malabha Giri Bharadhaude. Gopi Jana Malabha Giri Bharadhaude. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Yamuna Tira Banachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunda Bihari. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa. Parvati Kacharya, also Tato Siddhashi, Shimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Chananada Bhaktivedanta Goswami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Anantakoti Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Vidas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Seikaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda Sidvaita Gadadha Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Gopinath Shyam Kund Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Vrindavan Ki Jai, Mathuradam Ki Jai, Jagannatha Swami Ki Jai, Yamunamai Ki Jai, Srimati Lasi Devi Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Gop. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharani Nivashesha Sunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarani. So, Om Gana Timidanda Shagaranjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C., Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada, save me from the ocean of nescience by giving me transcendental knowledge. Okay. All right, so as I promised you, today we're going to start with the Nectar Devotion, but before we actually start reading the Nectar Devotion, we're going to do a little bit of an introduction to the Nectar Devotion and to Rupa Goswami, so please bear with me for this. And in order to do that, we're going to do a little PowerPoint. I know how you all love PowerPoints, but actually, when we're doing things on the air, it works out very, very well. So, and of course, the Nectar Devotion is originally called Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Actually, the Nectar Devotion is a summary study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And Nectar Devotion has been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada termed this Nectar Devotion to be the logbook for the Krishna Consciousness Movement. It's an extremely important book. And here's Srila Prabhupada in Vrindavan speaking about Krishna Consciousness. So let's continue with this slideshow. Hopefully, there we go. Nectar of Devotion. And we're going to describe how we got this name, Nectar of Devotion, or how Prabhupada got the name, Nectar of Devotion. And it's considered to be the complete science of Bhakti Yoga. All right. So now we enter. Actually, as I mentioned before, it's originally called the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And we'll describe what the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu means. How about that? So Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Bhakti, I'm not going to give the definition, you say, well, bhakti means devotion and love, and the definition is not going to be listed on this page, because I think it's too long to give a definition. Devotion and love, serving Krishna without any expectation of return, doing what Krishna wants, being active, as the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu says, it describes what bhakti is, and very short, it gives the marginal characteristics of bhakti and the primary characteristics of bhakti. So, uplakshana, the primary characteristics. So, what are the primary characteristics of bhakti? Serving Krishna enthusiastically, doing what Krishna wants, and doing it to please Krishna. That's the primary characteristics of bhakti. Secondary characteristics are what it is not. Bhakti is devoid of any desire for gross sense gratification, subtle sense gratification, or even liberation. So that's the secondary qualities of bhakti. So I've just defined bhakti, and then we'll define the other words here. Rasa means a mellow. Mellow means basically the taste you get from a relationship. Not exactly, it doesn't mean relationship. It means the taste you get from a relationship. Let's say, if I have a relationship with a chocolate ice cream cone, which I don't, then there's a taste from that. That's the mellow. Relationship is with a chocolate ice cream cone, but the mellow is the taste of the chocolate. So that's rasa. And so there's different tastes that devotees have in relationship with Krishna, the spiritual world, and other devotees. So that's another topic of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. In other words, devotion, devotional taste, and let's get to the next word, amrita. Amrita basically means like nectar or eternal nectar, like nectar, for those of you who don't know what nectar means, because that's a devotee term, a nectar means like ecstasy, happiness, eternal bliss, okay? That's amrita. And sindhu means an ocean. So that means that the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu describes the ocean of the nectar in which one experiences different tastes. You got it? The nectar of devotion. It's actually unlimited nectar of devotion, but it's called the nectar of devotion. So let us talk actually we'll read from Srila Prabhupada's lecture here. The Bhakti Rasa Simrita, the Sanskrit word, we have a short, I've shortcut the translation as nectar of devotion, which is what we just said. Rupa Goswami's purpose is to present the ocean of Bhakti Ras. Ras means mellow, like a taste. So it's an ocean of nectar or ecstatic taste of love, of unalloyed love of Krishna. Juice. It's just like the ocean. The ocean has a limitation, but that is unlimited. And that's one of Prabhupada's descriptions. So, some more words from Srila Prabhupada. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu compared bhakti to a great ocean. When he was speaking before Rupa Goswami, and we're going to describe who Rupa Goswami is in a second, he said that it is just like an ocean. So I'll take a drop of it, and you taste it, and you'll understand what is this ocean. And Srila Prabhupada used this particular analogy quite often, that if you take a drop from a big body of water and you analyze that drop, the drop will tell you the proportion of the constituent elements in the big body of water. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described a small portion of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Bhakti devotional service. There is a ras, a taste, and the taste is amrita, eternal, ecstatic. Got it? So if you want to have an eternal taste that's ecstatic and loving, then follow Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So everything we do, every service, and as we spoke about in our Gita class, that we are all servants. Either we are serving material energy or we are serving Krishna, the internal energy. Every service has some attractive feature which drives the servitor progressively on and on. For example, if I'm working for a boss, the attractive feature is probably the payment he's given me, the money he's given me. That force which drives the philanthropist and the householder and the nationalist is called the rasa, or the kind of mellow relationship whose taste is very sweet. In other words, people do things in this material world for a particular taste. And usually that taste, or always that taste in the material world, is self-centered. It's about my taste. Why am I a good philanthropist? The philanthropist is those who help others in a humanitarian way, because it gives me happiness in my heart. I have a taste for it. Why do I like making money? Because I have a taste for it. Why do I like, praising my country? Why, whenever the national anthem is played and I salute, I pledge allegiance to the United States flag. Why do I feel ecstasy and tears coming? I don't really. I'm just giving an example so you can understand what taste is. So that's the rasa we have from that. Okay? We have taste for different things according to the modes of nature that we happen to be in. If we are in the mode of goodness, for example, I went to the park today and I went to very nice place where there is a stream running and the sound of the stream is trickling on the rocks, and it made me very happy. So I had a taste for the mode of goodness. So anyway, so we have a taste for things that we consider to be very sweet. Got it. So this is from the nectar of devotion itself. And some more information about rocks. Whoops. The relish or taste of mundane ras does not long endure. What did we learn about happiness in the mode of passion from the Bhagavad Gita? It's like nectar in the beginning, nectar taste. But at the end, it's like poison. It doesn't endure. So therefore, we engage in bhoga tyaga. I don't know if you can see the letters here. They're very, actually it's black on purple, I didn't get a chance to change them. Bhogatyaga means we have to change from sense grad, or trying to enjoy our senses, to renunciation. What do I mean? Sometimes we eat, sometimes we don't eat. If we ate 24 hours a day, of course we'd be dead. But if we ate 24 hours a day, we would not be really experience the pleasure from eating. Why is that? Because we'd be full. How many times have we said, don't give me any food now, you'll spoil my appetite so I won't be able to enjoy it later on. So all pleasure of this or in this material world is based upon some insufficiency or renunciations, some insufficiency. And we try to make up for that insufficiency by doing some activity. That's all it is. Like hunger or the sex drive or any sort of drive that we have is based upon some need, unfulfilled need. But it's not really a positive thing in every sense. It's actually filling a gap. And you need to have gaps to enjoy. You definitely need to have gaps. You have to keep changing your position. So the word used technically for this, or the words used technically for this, are bhogatyaga. Sometimes we really enjoy, and then sometimes we have to fast or stop eating for a few hours or exercise so we can build up our hunger like that. So, amrita, now we're talking about nectar. Bhakti rasa, however, the mellow relish and transcendental loving service of the Lord does not finish with the end of life. It continues perpetually and is therefore called amrita, that which does not die but exists eternally. In other words, whatever advancement you make in this life, whatever happiness you get from Krishna consciousness, that you get to take with you. And only one thing will cover it or keep you from experiencing, that is offenses. Offenses against the holy name, especially offenses against devotees of the Lord. One has to be very, very careful in this regard. So any action performed for the satisfaction of Krishna, these are all Prabhupada's words, any action performed for the satisfaction of Krishna in this transcendental bhakti ras stage of life can be relished perpetually, that's what I said. When one is thus engaged in devotional service, all varieties of rasas or mellows turn into eternity. Wow! And when one is not engaged in devotional service, all mellows that you have or rasas, tastes that you have, come and go. And sometimes they are seen or heard or tasted no more. So now we're going to talk about the six Goswamis of Vrindavan. These six Goswamis of Vrindavan were some of the principal followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, actually the next generation from Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who were personally trained by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and some of the six Goswamis, like Jiva Goswami, were actually trained by the other Goswamis. So these six Goswamis of Vrindavan had a very special mission to accomplish for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And one of the aspects of their mission is explained very nicely in this poem called the Sri Sri Shad Goswami Ashtaka, written by Srinivasacharya. And this poem says, as you see here, Nana Shastra Vichara Naikinipano Sad Dharma Samstapako Loganamita Karno Tribhuvane Manyo Sharanya Karo Radha Krishna Padara Vinda Bhajana Nandina Mataliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raghu Yago Sri Jiva Gopalako. And the translation of that is, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis. So here are the names of the six Goswamis. Namely, Sri Rupa Goswami, who actually is the author of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. So this is very important because there are many revealed scriptures in the world. Revealed scriptures means scriptures that come from ultimately the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his pure devotees in disciplic succession. And in those revealed scriptures, there are many details that are not eternal religious principles. There's many details that simply deal with, for example, people who are in different modes of nature. We've mentioned before that the Vedas, or let's say if you take the Vedas as a whole, the Vedas mainly are dealing with the three modes of nature and people in the three modes of nature. In fact, in the Bhagavad Gita, we have this quote, a statement by Krishna, Trigunya Vishya Veda, which means the Vedas mainly deal with different subjects in the three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. And Krishna says to Arjuna, Nish Trigunya Bhava Arjuna, you should rise above these modes, near Dwanda, that you should be free of duality, Nitya, not with Nitya, Trigunya Vishya Veda Nish Trigunya Bhavarjana Nir Dwandva Nitvastatrasto Nir Yoga Shema Admavan. Be established in the self, he says to Arjuna. So the six Goswamis were very, very educated personalities. They were expert, for example, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami were expert in many, many different languages. Parsi, which is like the Iranian language. They were expert in, of course, Hindi, Sanskrit, and other languages, which I can't remember right now. But anyway, they were expert in quite a few languages. So they studied various religions, religious scriptures. In fact, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami had a lot of association with the Islamic tradition, having worked in the past for the Nawab Hussein Shah, who was actually in charge of the whole that area of Bengal, the Muslim invasion. And so they were quite familiar with the Quran and other literatures, the Hadith and the Quran, as well as all the Vedas, you know, the Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Tarva Veda, Sama Veda, the Upanishads, the Vedanta Sutra, the Puranas, the histories like Mahabharata and Ramayana. And so they went through all these and came up with the purpose of all of them. As Krishna says in the 15th chapter, text 15 of the Gita, Vedaischa Saver Ahameva Vedyo, that all the Vedas are meant for understanding Krishna. So they understood that, and so they took out or extracted eternal religious principles from all the scriptures that they had studied for the benefit of all human beings. So this is important. This is called Satdharma Samstapakal. That's one line from the verse we just quoted, which means establishing eternal religious principles rather than temporary details according to time, place, and circumstance. Because scriptures are written generally according to time, place, and circumstance. For example, in one scripture, which I will not mention the name of, it says, thou shalt not have a relationship with your daughter. Now, that's pretty heavy. One wouldn't even think of doing such a thing. But in that particular culture, it was going on. It was going on. And that's a very low-class culture. And that's something that the monkeys do. And so, you know, if you have an injunction like that, or if you have an injunction, let's say, the Ten Commandments, which get a little bit more refined, you know, honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Honor God. Don't commit adultery. So you understand when you have these different commandments, the people must be doing those things. Like if you're driving a car and the sign says speed limit, 65 miles an hour, you understand that people, many people go above that. And that's why they put the speed limit there. So there's different rules for different cultures depending upon the extent of their depravity or lack of spiritual information or, let's say, position on the ultimate spiritual path, like we've been talking about, karma yoga, jnana yoga, sankhya yoga. I mean, there's something for everyone. But these different preliminary aspects are not actually eternal principles. I'll give you an example of one eternal principle. We are spirit souls. We're not the body. That's eternal. applies for everybody. Everybody. I'll give you an idea of some principle that's not eternal. You should wear a tilak like I'm wearing. That's not an eternal spiritual principle. That's something that's a detail. Because some people have tilak like this, some people have tilak, you know, like with a red dot there over there. So these are not eternal religious principles. They're just details according to time, place, and circumstance. So these six Goswamis wrote these books so we can understand what aspects of religiosity are eternal and apply to all time, places, and circumstances. Got it? Okay, it's an interesting quote from the Goswami Astika. So here's a word-by-word translation so you can better understand this. Nanashastra means various scriptures. Vichananai Kanipa, that means they studied it very scrutinizingly. That means tensely, each syllable, and they're very expert. Satdharma means eternal religious principles, which you described before, and Samstapako established it. Sometimes the acharya of a different religious organization has been called the Samstapaka Acharya. That means the founder acharya, or the establisher of a particular sampradaya, or branch of the sampradaya. Like Prabhupada, when we hear Prabhupada's full title, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, ISKCON Founder Acharya, that Founder Acharya is a direct translation of that word, Samstapaka. That means Founder Acharya, Samstapaka Acharya. So then the next line is Lokanam Hitakarano Tribhuvane. Lokanam means for all the worlds, for everybody, basically. Hitakarano, that means hitakarano, that means merciful performers of activities that are beneficial to everybody. And tri bhuvane, tri means three, and we call it three modes of nature, triguna, tri bhuvane, three worlds, bhuvane means world, throughout the three worlds, manyo, who are worthy of honor, and shiranya karo, they are worth taking shelter of. Shiranya means to basically take shelter, so this is worth taking shelter of. Interesting analysis of this. So, why? Radha Krishna, they're intoxicated by serving Radha and Krishna. I think you understand what Radha Krishna means, hopefully. Padada Vinda means lotus feet. Pada means feet. Anyway. Pada Aravinda is lotus. So Pada Ravinda is two words, Pada Aravinda. That means lotus feet. You may ask, why do we know about lotus feet? Because every part of the transcendental body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is wonderful. And why do we talk about approaching the Lord and approaching the devotees through lotus feet? Because that means we are humble, or we're trying to be humble. It's like when we look at the deities, we look at Krishna's feet. We don't just like, even when you're approaching a very respectable person, you don't start staring at their face. Even in the material world, it's like humility, like that. Oh, my dear sir. You don't go, my dear sir. All right. Vajana nandena. That means they're ecstasy in worshiping. Amataliko. They're intoxicated. Not with anything we know about intoxication in this world. It's intoxicated in love, in the mood of the gopis of Vrindavan. So why did they write so many books? To establish, that is just to establish what is real religion. Nanashastra Vichara and I can even know, said Dharmasam. Stavago, why? Look at Namahitakarano. They were feeling compassion for all of us. They understood this is the one thing that can save us. You know, when you see people suffering, we had this question today, you know, how do we become enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness? We become enthusiastic because we understand, well, first of all, we become enthusiastic because we love Krishna. But apart from that, we understand and we see people suffering so much. And we understand how fortunate we are in comparison with them. And then we feel we have to save them. When you see someone in a burning house, automatically you should have the impulse to run in and try to save them, or at least do something to try to save them. Just like one time, the devotees were getting ready to celebrate Ratha Yatra, and they had made a big canopy for the Ratha Yatra cart. And so next door to where the devotees were putting together the Ratha Yatra cart, there was a fire, this multi-story building. And the firemen had not yet arrived, and there was some lady on the second or third floor, and she was on her balcony. And what happened is the devotees had the bright idea, because they wanted to help. They grabbed this canopy and had everybody hold it taut and said to the lady, jump, jump, jump. And the lady jumped, and she was saved. So if we see people suffering, and we have the ability to help them, and we don't help them, that doesn't speak very well for us. So anyway, so that the six Goswamis understood how much everyone was suffering. So Prabhupada here in commentary on the Bhagavatam, giving a class on the Bhagavatam, second canto, first chapter, text 2, said, formerly the society was not so much degraded. As soon as you give evidence from the Vedic literature, they would accept. So these Goswamis were making research from Vedic literature, Samaveda, Rigveda, and Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, Puranas, Mahabharata, Srimad Bhagavatam. You'll find in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu evidences, Nana Shastra. In other words, in this book, Nectar Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there's quotes from these various Vedic literatures. And it's not that the six Goswamis just say, well, I decided that this is actually an eternal religious principle, but they will back it up with quotes. As Prabhupada said, a preacher has to be ready to quote his source of truth or evidence, just like a lawyer has to be ready to quote from the law. If a lawyer goes before the judge and simply says, judge, I think this person should be innocent, the judge will say, you know, how do you draw that opinion? And the lawyer will say, in such and such book, such and such page, here's the citation, or he'll write it down. Very, very important. So Rupa, Sanskrit here is not written right, but anyway, Rupa Raghunatha Pade Haibaya Kuti Kabi Hama Bhujava Se Yugala Pivati. This is from Lala Samai by Narottama Das Thakur, which we sing in the morning very often. When will I be eager? Actually, it should be, when will I be eager to understand the literature given by the six Goswamis? Then I shall be able to understand the transcendental loving affairs of Radha and Krishna. So these six Goswamis have opened up the door to the understanding of Radha and Krishna's loving affairs. So who is Rupa Goswami? Actually, he's the author of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, but who is he actually? Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadab. Actually, there's more of it. Anyway, it says that Srila Rupa Goswami has established within this mature world a mission to fulfill the desire of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There's that word Stapitam. He's established Yena Bhutale in this world. Why? Because Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam, he has understood the mind of Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Actually, he met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu many times, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him instructions that we are going to read in the Nectar Devotion Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Vadati Swa Vadanti Kam. So we offer our obeisances unto Srila Rupa Goswami, at the lotus feet of Srila Rupa Goswami. Whoops. The meaning of Rupanuga. So Rupa Nuga, Rupa means Srila Rupa Goswami, Anuga means followers. So we're supposed to be followers of Srila Rupa Goswami. Therefore, we technically are called Rupanugas. These are the followers of Srila Rupa Goswami. Because Srila Rupa Goswami wrote these literatures under the supervision of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself didn't leave us anything in writing other than the Shikshashika. So he left it up to his followers, such as Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami, to give us direct instructions as to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. So Prabhupada said that Krishna consciousness movement is conducted under the supervision, direct supervision, of Srila Rupa Goswami. Whoops. And therefore, Prabhupada says, we are called Rupanuga, and Nuga means following the footsteps of Srila Rupa Goswami. So as Rupa Goswami is following his predecessor, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we have to follow our predecessor, Srila Rupa Goswami. And so here's a little bit of esoteric information. Esoteric means really a little secret, a little elevated. Maybe we can't fully understand it. But in the Gaura Ganadesh Dipika, this is a book written by Kavi Karnapur, it describes Rupa Goswami is the gopi named Sri Rupa Manjari in Krishna Leela. So you'll find many descriptions in this Gaura Ganadesh Dipika of how different associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu previously were different personalities in Krishna Leela in Vrindavan. In fact, most of the associates. So this is Rupa Manjari. So Srimati Radharani, who's Rupa Manjari? Srimati Radharani is lovingly served by 8 principal gopis, of whom Lalita Sakhi is her dearest friend. These intimate maid servants of Sri Radhika are assisted by 8 main Manjaris. That means small girls with spiritual bodies, not material bodies, with Rupa Goswami being the leader. So you see the Rupa Goswami, being the leader. That Rupa Goswami is not just an ordinary person. He's a Shaktivesh avatar. Shaktivesh avatar means that he's a particular Shakti of the Lord, a particular individual who has been given the Shakti of the Lord to carry out a specific mission. He's not an ordinary person. So these Manjaris please the sweet divine couple by carrying messages, preparing tasty beverages, stringing fragrant flower garlands, etc. In their pure spiritual form as maidservant Manjaris, the 6 Goswamis plus Lokanath and Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswamis comprise the inner circle of Manjaris. So since Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, all the Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas actually... most of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas, we can't say all, in their spiritual Manjari forms, serve Lalita Vishaka and Radhashyama Sundara under the direction of Sri Rupa Manjari, Rupa Goswami. The spiritual forms of the prominent Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas are as follows. And there's a list. I mean, you don't have to memorize this list. But there are some Acharyas who were not Manjaris, who even prominent Acharyas, who were not actually Manjari Gopis. That's a fact. So, anyway, like Hridaya Chaitanya was not Manjari Gopi. He was established as a friend of Krishna in Krishna Leela. So, before the creation of this cosmic manifestation, the Lord enlightened the heart of Lord Brahma with the details of the creation and manifest the Vedic knowledge. In exactly the same way, Lord Chaitanya, being anxious to revive the Vrindavan pastimes of Lord Krishna, impregnated the heart of Rupa Goswami with spiritual potency. By this potency, Srila Rupa Goswami could revive the activities of Krishna in Vrindavan, activities almost lost to memory. In this way, he spread Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Now here's a little history of Prabhupada's relationship with his spiritual master in regard to the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. In 1933, at Srila Prabhupada's initiation, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati instructed, that is Srila Prabhupada, him to study this book, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the law book on devotional service. Wow. And so here, we see Radha Damodar Temple in Sri Rupa Goswami, Bhajan Kutir and Samadhi is there. Srila Prabhupada accepted sannyas on September 17, 1959, moved to an upstairs room of the Radha Damodara Temple, and concentrated his energy on translating into English and developing purports for Srimad Bhagavatam. The corner of the Radha Damodara at the Radha Damodara Temple is just like the hub of the wheel of the spiritual world. It is the center. That's what Prabhupada, it's a quote from Prabhupada. I eternally reside in my rooms at the Radha Damodara Temple. The Radha Damodara Temple was established by Shilaji Goswami. But the Radha Damodara Temple was the place where all the Goswamis used to meet. There's a courtyard where they would take prasadam and meet and discuss the different items of Krishna consciousness. So Srila Prabhupada's decision to stay at the Radha Damodara Mandir was an indication of his conscious and fervent desire to live and serve and write under the shelter of Srila Rupa Goswami, and to very practically seek his blessings for his life's mission of translating the Srimad Bhagavatam and preaching in the West. So Prabhupada actually had visions of Srila Rupa Goswami. Prabhupada was asked one time, when you went to Vrindavan, you were given up the idea of coming to the West? Prabhupada replied, no, coming to the West, the idea was there, but I was planning how to go there, how to preach there, how to take some books, how to bring them, everything alone. So as soon as you had some books, then you were, yes, I decided. Everything was being dictated by a superior. With Srila Prabhupada in such a congenial mood, I took the courage to broach something Harikesh once mentioned to me. I was told that one day you were told by Rupa Goswami that you must go. Prabhupada's mood changed slightly. But that was an open secret, he said, dismissively. Everyone knew. Then he changed the subject. In other words, Prabhupada was actually instructed by Srila Rupa Goswami to come to the Western world and spread Krishna consciousness. The author of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Rupa Goswami, humbly submits that he's just trying to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, although he humbly thinks himself unfit for this work. That should be the attitude of preachers of the Krishna consciousness movement. Following in the footsteps of Srila Rupa Goswami, we should never think of ourselves as great preachers, is actually Prabhupada from the introduction to Nectar Devotion, but should always consider that we are simply instrumental to the previous acharyas, and simply by following in their footsteps, we may be able to do something for the benefit of suffering humanity. Note Prabhupada's mood. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. And okay, it's a little more. So let's talk about the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, how it's laid out, just to give a basic idea before we go to the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which you may not be able to get a chance to do today, but today is the basic introduction. So Bhakti Ras is the primary subject of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. We said Bhakti Rasa is the taste of love, devotion, serving, pleasing Krishna. That's the direct understanding of Bhakti Ras. And there's also material Ras. It means rejecting. That's the indirect understanding of the Bhakti Ras, or Bhakti itself. We reject the material Ras, the taste we get, because the material Ras means in the beginning there appears to be some pleasure, and at the end it's like poison. And we also talked about Bhoga Tyag. In the material world, we have to renounce things for some time so we can enjoy later on. You can't keep doing the same thing. You can't eat your favorite food eternally. You have to change. Chapulasukha. That means you get flickering happiness from things in this material world. These are all concepts that are there in this material world. So Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu means the ocean of the nectar of devotion. And here we're going to get into a little description of the format of the nectar of devotion before we go to the nectar of devotion. So it's divided into four waves or subsections. So there's the eastern side. There is the southern side. There is the western side. And clockwise here. And there is the northern side. So this is an interesting way that he has formatted the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So on the eastern side, that's where we start, the varieties of bhakti. It's actually an overview of the whole book, an overview of devotion itself. First it starts talking about, after that it starts talking about devotional service and practice, which is called sadhana bhakti. And sadhana bhakti has two aspects to it. The first aspect of sadhana bhakti is vaidhi bhakti, which means just practice. And raganuga bhakti means ecstatic practice, okay? So the first section deals with devotional service and practice, you know, devotion itself, devotional service and practice, practice devotional service and ecstasy, devotional service, it's like a summary, devotional service and love of God, the description of what it is. Then we get to the southern side. So on the southern side, we begin to learn about rasa, or taste. And the ingredients of rasa, or taste, are described as different bhavas, or emotions, beginning with vibhav, which means that which stimulates your emotions. We've talked about this before. For example, if I see a peacock feather, it will stimulate my love for Krishna because it will remind me of Krishna. Technically, that's called dupana. Or if I see Krishna, that'll stimulate me. Certainly. So in other words, that particular item that stimulates your further emotions, and your further emotions begin with anubhav, that means means what follows, the emotion that follows, like dancing in ecstasy, rolling on the ground, etc., like that. And after anubhav, there's the sattvikabhav, which is, there's actually eight of these, which are the, come from contact with the transcendental mode of goodness, which are manifest as part of one's nature. And there's the vyabhichariva, which are intermittent, uncontrollable ecstasies. There's 33 of these, which are actually far more intense than your anubhavs or your sattvikabhavs. That means there is one vyabhichariva that is like death, not death itself, but the person appears to be dead, but when you look closely, the person is still breathing a little bit. For example, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first entered the Jagannath temple, he fainted, and many people thought he was dead until they put a little cotton swab in front of his nose and they saw he was still there. Of course, Lord Chaitanya has a spiritual body, so there's no question of dying or being born, but this is his pastime. So that's an example of a Vyabhichari Bhav. Stai Bhav is the emotion that's that it's connected with one's personal relationship with Krishna. And we talked before about how everybody has a personal relationship with Krishna, one of the five relationships. There's passive adoration, there's servitude, there's friendship, there's parental affection, and finally there's conjugal love. So that's the emotion that comes from that. And so that's the southern side describes this. And then we get to the western side, which describes the primary rasas, which we just talked about, neutrality, servitude, friendship, parental affection, and conjugal affection, and describes these in depth. And then we get to the northern side, which describes the secondary rasas. And we've talked about this before. There's seven secondary rasas, which flavor the primary rasas. In other words, one may be a parent of Krishna, but sometimes that relationship becomes flavored by laughter, sometimes it becomes flavored by astonishment when Krishna lifts Govardhan Hill, sometimes chivalry, sometimes compassion, sometimes the parent gets angry at Krishna, like when Yashodamayi went to tie Krishna up, so it gets flavored by anger. And then there's some distortion when the mellows may mix in a certain way. This distortion is something different. Sort of mellow would be ghastliness, sorry. Then there's fear. Oh, no, ghastliness is there, distorted mellows. Distorted mellows. I guess that's a mixture of them. And then there's mixture of mellows. Anyway, so that deals with... that's it. Shared window is closed. So that actually deals with the nectar of devotion itself. And right now we've come upon the end of our discussion and we can take questions. And tomorrow we're going to start the nectar of devotion, if that's all right with everybody. So we will allow you to ask questions now. So who has a question? I know where it was described distorted, and that was shock. Okay, that's the one that was left out. Okay, so, and also that last portion describes improper and proper mixing of mellows, what's called rasa bas. So it gets into quite a detail about the improper and proper mixing of mellows and which of the indirect mellows fits with the direct mellows and which of them don't fit with the direct mellows under which circumstances it's quite a complex discussion of relationships, which we call tastes or mellows in the relationships. So now we can...
Hare Krishna.
All right, who has?
Hare Krishna, this is...
Okay. Yeah, anybody who wants to see this presentation, write me an email and I will send them this presentation. It's a very simple presentation. Okay, so who has a question now?
Hare Krishna, Gurudev, can you hear me?
What we just talked about. And tomorrow we're going to continue with reading the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu or Nectar of Devotion. Who has a question?
Or Hare Krishna?
I'm not hearing your question. No, no one's coming up with a question.
I think Rishikesh probably has a question, Prabhu.
Okay,
can you hear
Rishikesh, me? You have a question. I can hear you now.
Okay, Gurudev. Gurudev, is there any point of time we will know who Srila Prabhupada in spiritual world? I mean, it's just curious, everyone, because he's such a prominent personality, it's very surprising that we don't know who he is. Of course, he's a close associate, but specifically who he is. Is there any point of time in the future we'll know?
Yeah, when you go back to the spiritual world, then you'll figure that out. What would you do that with that information if I were to tell you right now? I have a question. What would you do with that information if you were to find out right now?
I mean, it just increases our awe and reverence to Srila Prabhupada. I mean, it just adds to it.
It would add to your ecstasy. Okay, I'll tell you then. Srila Prabhupada is eternally assisting Lord Chaitanya and Radha and Krishna. How about that? As far as the exact relationship, that you have to find out. Prabhupada never really talked about it, nor did he want others to talk about it. So that time will come. Prabhupada is an eternal servant. He is like the right-hand man of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and right-hand whatever of Radha and Krishna. I'm not going to say what. Okay?
Okay, thank you,
Gurudev. Okay. And I'll tell you what my eternal relationship is, in case you're interested. I'm Prabhupada's eternal servant. So, you found out. I reveal to you the most intimate knowledge. Oh my God. I reveal my Ras right now. I'm Prabhupada's eternal servant.
So you are from the spiritual world, Gurudev. That's nice.
From the spiritual world? No, I'm here in the material
world. So you came from there. You came from the spiritual world.
Well, all of us came from the spiritual world a long time ago. I came through a long route. From the spiritual world. Oh, my God. Came from the spiritual world. Anyway, I would like to be like Narada Muni. He simply goes around helping people eternally, and then he can just pop in on the spiritual world anytime he wants. That's really good to have that sort of freedom. You can just travel anywhere, everywhere, and even to the spiritual world. Okay, so who else has a question?
Oh. Gurudev.
Here's Pranesha again. The same question. What's that? That's a question.
Like there is the Ras in the eastern side, western side, southern side, and northern side. So how to recognize and also the devotional service in practice and the devotional service in ecstasy? So
How do you recognize the difference between devotional service and practice and devotional service and ecstasy? Is that your question?
Yes.
Devotional service and practice means we're doing it just because of the rules and regulations, and we have faith. Of course, we have full faith that by following Krishna consciousness, everything will be accomplished. But we're following rules like that. We know I have to get up early in the morning. We know I have to chant my rounds. I know what I have to go to class. And devotional service in ecstasy, which is the higher stage of practice, is you do all those things spontaneously. Not because it's a rule, but because you want to do it. And also, another aspect of devotional service in ecstasy, which is sometimes called Raganuga Bhakti, is that you begin to realize who you are in the spiritual world, at least who you're going to serve in the spiritual world. And internally, you cultivate that mood. For example, if you were in the Raganuga platform, you might recognize that you're a servant of Bhumi the cow. It's a good example. I didn't want to get too racy and start talking about gopis. You may recognize that you're a servant of Bhumi the cow. So then internally, I guess you'll just meditate on getting grass for her or something like that. I don't really know what you do. I didn't have that sort of experience. So you'll do your internal meditation based upon that as you're doing your sadhana, which you actually will do voluntarily, ecstatically. So that's a higher stage, but it's still practice. And then there's devotional service in ecstasy after that. Actually, I guess I'm mixing two things. There's spontaneous devotional service and devotional service in ecstasy. I'm sorry. Devotional service in ecstasy is called Baba Bhakti. In Baba Bhakti, you're no longer doing practice. And then you're, at that point, you're experiencing these intense emotions, which I described, like the Vibhava, Anubhava, Sattvika Bhava, Vyabhachari Bhava, and especially your Stai Bhava. You know, sometimes I mentioned that devotional service in ecstasy is Raganuga Bhakti because that's also an ecstasy. But technically speaking, devotional service in ecstasy is actually the higher stage of Bhava Bhakti, of being absorbed in Bhava. Although in Raganuga, you're in ecstasy too. Raganuga Bhakti, you're spontaneous. But that's still practice. But it's not practice according to the rules and regulations. It's practice spontaneously. So it's a higher stage of practice. So who else has a question? Wow. No one else has a question. Oh my God. It's the first time it's ever happened to me. Nobody has a question?
Guru Dave.
Yeah.
Jagat Guru.
Yeah, I can see it.
we're trying to experience strong emotions, but practically we see that strong emotions are extremely dangerous. You could get yourself killed by experiencing any number of strong emotions.
That's good. That's true. So what's the point?
So how is say somebody's trying to experience these spiritual emotions and they break through to strong emotion. Isn't that dangerous?
Yeah, quite dangerous. Therefore you have to hold it back most of the time. And sometimes it comes out and you don't have control over it. Like when Srila Prabhupada went into ecstasy two times in a row, Prabhupada went into ecstasy upon seeing Gornatai deities, once in Caracas, Venezuela, and the other time in Miami, Florida. And he became stunned. Also happened once in Mayapur, too. So it can be dangerous, yeah, if you drive in a car. That's why when I drive a car, I never listen to any Krishna katas because it's too dangerous for me. I always listen to mundane music. No, that's not true. There is some control that someone has. Mm. I mean, obviously, Krishna's not going to put you in a position where you're feeling so much ecstasy that you kill yourself.
Mm.
You know, Krishna does control these things, ultimately. At least Srimati Radharani, the Bhakti Ras, Bhakti Devi controls these things. And obviously, she is not going to put you into so much difficulty when you feel ecstasy. It'll be an appropriate time. I really wouldn't worry about it too much. That's really the least of my worries in devotional service. I mean, I should be so lucky that I start experiencing ecstasy while I'm driving my car, and then I have to pull off the road. The police come up and pull up to me and say, "What's wrong, mister?" And I say, "I'm experiencing ecstasy." But it did happen with Mukunda one time. The physician, Mukunda, he was advising the Muslim, I guess, Nawab Hussein Shah. And while he was advising the Muslim ruler, the Muslim ruler was being fanned with a peacock fan. And when Mukunda saw the peacock fan, he fell into such a trance that he fell off the high platform which he was standing on to advise the Muslim worker, and he almost hurt himself. So in that particular case, I guess it was a little dangerous, but he didn't actually hurt himself. But he could have hurt himself. So that is a problem. So better not to become Krishna conscious. It can actually impede your welfare. Better just do Kundalini yoga or some stupid thing like that. Then you'll actually be safe in this world. So, yeah, I don't really find so many instances where it's a dangerous thing. Okay, anyone else have a question?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev. Done it for now. He's accepting all blessings.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, Gurudev, you have a question?
Yes. I was the other day on Sunday, we were somewhere, and then again and again, they were describing Krishna's pastimes about how he has a lotus face, a lotus mouth, Kunti lotus Maharani's eyes. It was in Kunti Maharani's chapter, in the Bhagavatam, and how he's like lotus feet. So I was wondering, why is it just lotus? Why is it not like any other flower?
Because the lotus is the most beautiful flower. It's multicolored, it's very soft, so it's not. You know, when you're using the lotus to describe different parts of Krishna's body, it's not that Krishna's body literally looks 100% like a lotus, but you see the subtle colors in a lotus, the softness in a lotus. For example, it's described that Krishna's feet are so soft that if you even touch it, it changes color.
Wow.
Just go like that, and it's just like, whoop, changes color. Of course, with me, it's not like that. I'm not going to put my feet up, don't worry. But with the hand, even I go like that and there's no change of color. So, but Krishna is so soft, and the gopis are all worried when Krishna is walking out in the pasture and he doesn't wear shoes. And the reason he doesn't wear shoes is because the cows don't have shoes. So he doesn't put shoes on because he doesn't want to be better than the cows. So anyway, lotus is used because it is the most beautiful flower. Multifaceted, beautiful different colors, you know, the fade from one color to another. It's all attractive, you know, a very beautiful lotus. And that's why that's used. You know, we could also say, I mean, it wouldn't be as good. You could say rose feet or parijata feet or what's another, or whatever, tuberose feet. I wouldn't say marigold feet. You have marigold feet. You have, I mean, lotus is the most beautiful flower. It's a fact. So that's why it's used. It's like, Krishna, you have unlimitedly beautiful feet, eyes, ears, and the lotus is like that too. It's perhaps the most beautiful flower in this world. Okay?
Thank you, Guru Maharaj.
Thank you.
I mean, sometimes these metaphors used. Like sometimes it's described that Radharani's braid of hair in the back is like a snake. Doesn't mean it's literally a snake. That means, you know, it looks like a snake. And Sanatana Goswami realized that when he actually saw a young girl and he thought a snake was crawling up her back, and he said, "Young girl, this is a snake on your back." And it was actually Radharani, and it was her hair. So, you know, sometimes you have these metaphorical examples given to help you understand the beauty of something or the nature of something or how something looks. Any other questions or comments?
Thank you, Gurudev.
No other questions or comments.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj.
Yeah, John Radhika, you have a question. Yes, speak louder.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Can you speak louder? You know, pick up your microphone.
Okay. So my question is, when we offer dried tulsi plant as a dhupa or dipa to the deities, it's a very general question. Are we supposed to be offering that to Radharani and Subhadrama?
No.
Oh, we shouldn't. No, okay.
We never offer tulsi to Radharani or to Subhadra. We can put tulsi in Radharani's hand to offer it to Krishna.
Okay.
But obviously, tulsi is only offered to Vishnu Tattva deities.
Okay, yeah.
Tulsi is offered to Giriraj, offered to Lord Vishnu, offered to Lord Ram. Actually, there's Ram Tulsi.
Okay.
And, of course, to Krishna. But never to Radharani.
Yeah.
And never to any devotee, except you can put it in their hands to offer to Krishna.
Okay. Yeah. Right.
They sometimes offer Tulsi to Radharani? Or?
No, I don't. But actually, my question was the dried, sometimes we offer like a lamp or like an incense. The dried tulsi plant. So if you offer like a dhupa or dipa to the deities, so yeah, as a lamp or as an incense, like sometimes during Kartik or Purushottam months we do. So are we supposed to offer that to Radharani and Subhadrama?
Well, we offer to Krishna first, and Radharani takes Krishna's remnants. Actually, when you're doing worship of Radharani, Radha and Krishna, your arti is offered to Krishna first, then to Radharani.
Yes. Yeah, true.
So you're offering to Krishna, and or even when you offer to Guru, the Guru is offering to his Guru, is offering to his Guru, offering to his Guru, all the way to Krishna.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
But Krishna is the one who accepts tulsi, any sort of tulsi.
Right.
And the devotees, including Radharani, can take Krishna's remnants.
Okay. Okay. In that way, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Guru Maharaj. Thank you.
Okay. So I think that's it for this evening. Tomorrow we're going to start we're reading the Nectar Devotion from the first chapter. And that should be pretty ecstatic. And yesterday we finished the Bhagavad Gita. And all the Bhagavad Gita classes are now on YouTube, on my YouTube channel, Veer Krishna Goswami YouTube channel. And they're all numbered from 1 to 118. Okay, on that happy note, it's raining outside. Oh my God, wind, rain, it's a little stormy. Okay, don't worry, all glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.